It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and as always, I do so in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I dare not come in any other way, but wholly seek unto Him that we might accomplish the will and purpose of God, that we might bring honor and glory to our God, that we might indeed set forth the things of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Father having declared Him to be His only begotten Son, and Him in whom He is well pleased. We are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ with the instructions, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And so we would endeavor to do just exactly that, to set forth the wonders of the grace of our God as they are given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is always our desire that we would honor God in all that we do, and we would do so in the Trinity of His persons, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And indeed, it is our privilege to even open our mouth to utter the worthy name. But this we do, and declare unto you as the apostles of old, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it is always our aim to direct your attention to the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord, along with the declaration that there is salvation in none other, and that indeed He has accomplished all of the will of the Father in doing those things that would be to the redemption of all who would ever call upon His name. And so it is to His mercy that we direct you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How easy it is to say that and take it lightly. But because of sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, God poured out His wrath on Him, and thus He was there as a substitute for those who believe on Him. And so it is that we understand God doesn't fool around in the matter of sin. And therefore it is called out, it will be called out, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So it is that God did not spare His own Son. He will not spare you. So we direct you to fall on His mercy. You have nothing to offer. You have no arguments to make. You have no defense for your situation. We are all standing helpless before the judgment bar of God with nothing to recommend us unto His favor. And our only hope is that He would show mercy. And it is for that we plead. What we have is the promise of the Word of God that says that those who look to Him in that way, the broken, the contrite, the ones who realize that they are sinners and call upon His name, none are ever turned away. And so, fall upon His mercy. We direct you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you look to His mercy and find there, through Him, grace to accomplish, grace to be accepted of God. And so it is that we preach to you the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you do know the Lord, oh, always be reviewing these thoughts. Always be coming back here and remembering that we are who we are by the grace of God. And that's not an apology. That means that we have been delivered up. If you know Him, and if you're saved, then you have been delivered up into the presence of God to serve Him, to delight in Him forevermore. I want to take you to a passage in the Scripture today found in Mark chapter 12, a rather unusual passage of Scripture, but it deals with an important topic, and that is the matters of the resurrection and of the power of God to raise the dead. So I begin reading in Mark chapter 12, in verse 18. "Then come unto Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask Him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered, and answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Do we hear that? Neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. And so we'll end our reading at that point, desiring that God would bless the reading of it, and that it might be blessed to us in understanding it to be God-breathed, the inspired word preserved for us unto this hour. Now, this is setting is in the context as time was drawing nearer when Christ would be lifted up and would obtain victory over death, hell, and the grave, that the perhaps sense of Satan was that he was about to do something, and so the attacks upon him began to increase, and especially among the priesthood and the people who were of the established religion. And I use that term in the sense that it is a dangerous situation for us even now, because in established religion, there are things that are just assumed, and it is the tendency to just defer to the authority of whoever it is that set themselves up as being the ones who dictate policy and who set forth exactly how men are to think about the Word of God. For centuries on end, the Word of God was kept from man, and that is from the common man. And it was through the efforts of men such as Wycliffe and Tyndale that eventually it came to pass, and this was in the Middle Ages, that the Word of God was put into the hand of the common man. Since that time, we can go to the Word of God for ourselves. We can look there to confirm. It doesn't say that you don't listen to those who have studied, to those who are learned, but you do not take what they say at face value. You look to see it proved in the Word of God. And so this, of course, these men had no idea with whom they were dealing. They knew what he claimed, but they were trying to dispute it. They feared him because of the influence that he was having on people. They had seen what takes place when the grace of God comes into the life of man. They had witnessed the power of God in marvelous healings and such things as that. So what we find here is that they try to discredit him. So they had come in different ways. It had been the Pharisees on one instance testing him, the Herodians, the political leaders, and various others that were trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. So having refuted the challenge of the Pharisees and the Herodians, as if on cue, the Sadducees show up. They were another religious group. We note that the enemies often conspired against the Lord, so they were probably sent. They were the group from whom the high priests were found. And so it's interesting that they should show up and should make their presentation or make their attempt to do this. And so there would still be another test to come, but the fact is that they had tried to confound him, and it just simply didn't work. He declared what they were about. He understood what was going on in their minds. He knew of their enmity against him, and folks, that part hasn't changed. And it is sad to say, and I'd say this in the way of love, I say it in a way of warning, that make no mistake, that the established religionists of our day often are conspiring to discredit the Word of God, to take power unto themselves, to divert men's attention away from the Scriptures, and rather unto various forms of humanism and liberalism in such a way as to elevate man to a position of authority that would exceed that of God. They're saying, I can do what I want. This is my life. You have no right to tell me what to do. And they are saying that. They're not just saying it to me. They are saying that to God himself. And so the fact is, we note that the enemies of God will get together. And this happened. People, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, did not get along, but they could come together and agree that we've got to do away with Christ. And so they conspired together to bring that to pass. Now, again, they challenge the very one who wrote the Word of God in matters of the Word, and that to no avail. As a matter of fact, John opened the Gospel of John with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this is the very one, Jesus Christ our Lord, of whom he spake, that now they're going to challenge him, and they're going to do whatever they might in order to discredit him in the eyes of the people, and or to find some reason to bring a charge against him. They would set forth the idea of loving God, but in fact, they were cruel, they were wicked. You disagreed with them, they'll kill you. And this is quite often the case in much of the religion of this present world. And so their ignorance of the Word was quickly revealed when they came face to face with he who is the Word made flesh. And so this was in the matter of what was to them cardinal doctrine. They banked on this. They were believing this. I don't know to what end, because with this group especially, they denied the resurrection. But all error proceeds from either or both of these things set forth here: a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures and a lack of knowledge of the power of God. I would declare unto you that God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. That is, he is in possession of all power. He is omniscient. His knowledge is infinite. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all time. And therefore, he is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I will say it again, all error proceeds from these things, that is, a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures and a lack of knowledge of the power of God. So now as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we will endeavor for the next few moments to open it up for you, but the enemy approaches. So in verse 18, here they come, and they come unto him, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. So that part is declared up front, and this is confirmed in other places in the Word of God. The Sadducees had this as their trademark, that they denied the resurrection, and in general looked to the will of man in determining the course of the world. Now, the Pharisees were consummate legalists, but acknowledged the sovereignty of God. They were all about the rules. They would claim the law of God, but they were guilty of adding things and of teaching for commandment the doctrines of men. And so there was a grave error there. But the Sadducees adhered to the first five books of the Bible. That's the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this was their, what they mainly looked to. So they weren't looking to the prophets. And they, in those five books, believed that they could not find, could not see there any evidence of an afterlife. And so they denied the resurrection. And so this then placed them in a position to, okay, we're going to take our expertise, we're going to take what we know about the law, and we're going to put that into a perspective that we believe he just can't handle it. Now, the argument was a fabricated, impossible situation. The possibilities were remote that such a thing could ever happen. Not impossible, but the fact is that they were out to challenge his teaching of the resurrection. Not a resolution of the problem. They didn't believe what they were saying when they threw out the challenge, who's issuing the resurrection. They were just simply throwing this out here knowing that that was an impossible answer, and they didn't believe there was a resurrection to begin with, but they wanted to trip him up in his belief or in his teaching and his knowledge, his truth of the resurrection. After all, he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. And so this becomes then to us essential gospel. It is essential truth. It cannot be disregarded, but they would put themselves in such a position as to do everything that they could to discredit the only begotten Son of God. And so it wasn't about that. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle of the last century, I'm sorry, of the 19th century, that labeled the enemies of Christ as unfair. In other words, they weren't beyond cheating. They would create something, and so it is that we need to be warned of their devices and avoid moving into their arguments. We just don't do it. The wisdom is seen there, because it said even Michael the archangel, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. So their error is then revealed. And that is to say, they were professed experts on the Pentateuch. And they cited a Mosaic law, but created an impossible case. Now, the law plainly did state that. And we, as a matter of fact, we'll see an illustration of it in the case of Ruth, the Moabitess. And if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you would understand something about the near kinsman who could redeem one who had been the wife of a near kinsman. And so the thought was here, if indeed, and this didn't come to bear in some places in the Old Testament scriptures, but that a brother married, he died, and he did not have a child. He did not have anybody to inherit for his promises and his land and all of these things. And so the thought was it would be then the responsibility of his brother to take his wife, and that then in the event that she should have a child by him, then he would then, in the name of the departed brother, would take that inheritance. And so it's a rather complex picture as far as we're concerned, and coming out of a culture that this may not make a whole lot of sense to us, but the fact of the matter is this was what the whole issue was about. And so they just created this thing here. They take it right down through. The woman is married seven times. And of course, the whole idea was to set up an impossible situation in their mind, but they didn't know the scripture. And so how much today do we receive as the teaching of men, or is it the arbitration of the Bible. In other words, I've really seen this. You know, well, I know what the scripture says, but, you know, in this day and time, things are different and so on and so forth. And men want to make apologies for the scripture, or they want to change it. They want to, in other words, they're editing. They're trying to make it fit their own situations and all like this. Not going to work. Now, this thought under the Old Testament, theocracy, obviously, this was something that God had designed. I don't have to understand it. I just know that he did it. But I also know that we are under a new covenant, and we are brought into relationship to Jesus Christ. And so these things are no longer the issues. Didn't change anything, didn't change the fact. But as far as the resurrection was concerned, that's what they didn't understand. So the fact is that much that we hear today is the teaching of men, or it's a rearrangement of scripture. It's a distortion of scripture. But when the pure word of God is preached, when it is taught, when it is studied, when it is believed, things happen. The revivals under Josiah before the captivities, and under Ezra after the captivities, they occurred in conjunction with a return to the Word of God. So it is important that we understand the Scriptures as much as is humanly possible, and that we seek unto God for these things. And when it comes to these cardinal issues, those things are made plain to us. You say, well, there's some things I don't understand. You don't have to understand all of it. You have to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to know that salvation is in a substitute, and that it is by grace and by grace alone that men are saved. So the view to the life to come, when they shall rise. And so we look at the order of society, or the abuse of the divine order as it was in the days of Noah, and the consideration of angels with regard to marriage. So what are the relationship of husband and wife in heaven? I've heard people really grieve over the thought that, well, will I know my wife in heaven? I am satisfied that we'll all know each other, and we'll know people that we've never known before, for the simple reason that magnificent spiritual, mystical relationship that we have in Jesus Christ unites all who are his as one in him. And so, as precious as the joy is here, it shall be transcended by our relationship in heaven. It won't be marriage in the sense that we understand it here. It will be, will I know my wife? Will I be in a connection with her? I'm satisfied that we together will look on the Lamb of God and marvel at what we see, that we, the conditions that we will experience will be such that it would be wonderful and delightful. But the fact is, it's not about marriage. It is about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you to J.C. Ryle and a wonderful quote that preserved, but he said the conditions, speaking of heaven, the conditions of existence there are necessarily hidden from us. And if more were told, we would probably not understand it. Let it suffice us to know that the bodies of the saints shall be raised, and, though glorified, shall be like their bodies on earth, so like that those who knew them once shall know them again. But though raised with a real body, the risen saint will be completely freed from everything which is now an evidence of weakness and infirmity. There shall be nothing like the gross and sensual paradise that is taught by some religions. In the Christian's future existence, hunger and thirst being no more, no need of food, weariness and fatigue being no more, no need of sleep, death being no more, there shall be no need of birth to supply the place of those who are removed, enjoying the full presence of God and his Christ men, and his Christ, men and women shall no more need the marriage union in order to help one another, able to serve God without weariness, and attend upon him without distraction, doing his will perfectly, and seeing his face continually, clothed in a glorious body, they shall be as the angels which are in heaven. I will take that. I have, I know that I can't explain. There's no possibility that I could ever be able to fully explain what is going to take place. And I'm not sure that we'll ever be able to express it even when we are there. All I know is it'll be wonderful. It'll be perfect. It'll be exactly, and I need not worry about it as God would have it to be. And so he said, you just don't know the scriptures. You don't know what's taught. You don't know what is truth. So that is a grave error. They didn't understand that because he had pointed out to them that when he spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he pointed this out to them, that thought of the resurrection being there, they said, well, how is that? Well, when he makes that declaration and talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm reading from verse 26, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem was that obviously by the time Moses came along, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. But he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was the God of living beings. They were in heaven with him. They were enjoying his fellowship. They were alive unto him forevermore. And folks, we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And what a delightful picture then is brought to us of these things. The second thing that they did not know was the power of God to maintain life. And so that reference to the revelations of Moses is a simple yet profound answer to them from the very scripture that they thought said nothing of resurrection or of life after death. It was not that he said to Moses that he had been, as I've already explained, but they were alive, speaking in the present tense. And that fact of being alive, it was by the power of God. There are many revelations concerning the power of God, his ability to kill, to destroy, to exercise it in creation in various ways. But there's no greater power than that ability to raise the dead. And this has been assured by us in that Christ himself, having borne our sins in his body on the tree, dying under the just penalty of my death, he raised again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so it is witnessed in resurrecting the dead, such as Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, but it's confirmed in his own bodily resurrection, and it is the hope of all who trust in him. We know both the scriptures, not that we know them perfectly, but we know the power of God, the ability to save. Fall upon his mercy. You have hope in no other. And there is no need to look to yourself. You'll find only their failure, insufficiency, and inability. It is in God alone that our hope is founded. Look to him just now. Fall upon his mercy now.
There's life for a look at us.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
In the light of his glory and grace. For more than conquerors.
shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face,
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim.